Tonight, we're going to continue this series, and this will be the last lesson of this series. And this morning we looked at the word faith. Tonight we're going to look at the word grace. I'm not sure there's a more powerful word in our language when it comes to the meaning of the word than the word grace. Paul starts all of his letters out with grace, if you've noticed. Philippians 1:1-2, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, same guy here, Paul writing the letter to the Romans. To all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins 1 and 2 Corinthians the same way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Galatians 1, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He began all with grace and peace. What if everything we did began with grace and peace? How much better would our relationships be? The words here for grace is the Greek word charis. It's really one of those. You got to get that in there. Charis. And it comes from the word charo, which means to rejoice. The idea behind this word is the idea of gift. We get the word Eucharist, the good gift. It's a gift. The standard greeting in the first century, when someone was writing a letter to someone else, they would have written the word charin with an N at the end. And that's basically your standard greeting, your way of saying grace to you. But Paul chooses to use this word. He chooses to use charis. His letter doesn't begin with the standard greeting. It's much deeper than that. It means more than that. It has a lot more weight than just a standard greeting. According to one scholar, the word grace here should be translated joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance. So he's saying joy to you. Pleasure to you. One scholar says it's a favor done without expectation of return. So you've been given a gift without any expectation of return from you. Grace and peace to you. Another scholar gives this great definition. He says, grace is the absolute free expression of the love of God, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of God. What a brilliant description of grace. Grace, is there a more beautiful way to begin a relationship? Is there a more beautiful way to begin a letter, a conversation? Is there anything better that you could wish upon a person than grace? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a favor without return. The absolute love of God finding its only motive in glorifying God. Joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance to you. Grace is such an all-encompassing word, and the grace of God is so vast and so big and so hard for me to comprehend as a human, and I think for me to stand up here and try to attempt to explain to you, it would fail if I used my own words. Therefore, tonight, in the time that we have, there's one verse that Jesus speaks that I believe lays out the grace of God perfectly. And so that's what I want us to camp out on tonight and spend our time examining this evening. It comes from Luke 12 and verse 32. Here's what he says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his joy, it's his pleasure, it's a gift for him to give you the kingdom. So Jesus chooses his words very specifically here in this verse. He's painting a word picture of what the grace of God truly looks like. Now, we're prone to think, as humans, we're prone to think that God is angry with us. We're prone to think that God is irked with us, like we've done stuff wrong, we know that, and we tend to think that God is just mad, right? That's how people view God. That's how people have viewed gods throughout the history of man, that God is angry with us. Sometimes, even if we believe in our heads that God is good to us, we may feel in our hearts that His goodness is somehow forced, or His goodness is constrained, like some sort of judge who's been maneuvered by a clever attorney, and that judge has been put into a corner and forced against their will to let the defendant go. And so sometimes we feel as though God was forced or constrained to offer grace to us. But Jesus is carefully laying out these words to help you not feel that way about God. He wants to truly show you what the grace of God is like. And I simply want to spend time hanging out in this one verse, because every little piece of this verse is intended to help you take away that fear that God is angry with you, that fear that Jesus knows we struggle with, and help us to truly understand how gracious God is. Luke 12:32 is a verse about the nature of God. It's a verse about what kind of heart God has, who God is. It's a verse about what makes God happy, what makes God glad, not merely about what God will do or what He has to do or what He delights to do, but what He loves to do, what brings Him joy and what He takes pleasure in. So let's start there. We're just going to walk through this verse, and I'm going to highlight the different words in it. Good pleasure. It is your Father's good pleasure. It is a verb in the Greek meaning to be a pleasure or to be pleased by. You could translate it, it pleased God, or God chose it gladly. In other words, God is not acting in this generous way, or God's graciousness towards us is not to hide some malicious motive. It was His good pleasure to do so. It's His good pleasure to award you. So good pleasure rules out this idea that God is angry or somehow forced to bless us. He's not saying inside, you know, I will have to be generous for a while, even though I don't want to, because what I really want is to bring judgment on sinners. Jesus wants to get away from that mindset. He wants to get away from that picture of God. God here is acting in freedom. It actually brings God joy to save you. It brings God joy to gift you. He's not under constraint to do what He doesn't really want to do. It is His will. It is His good pleasure, His desire, His want, His wish, His hope, His gladness, His delight is to give you the kingdom of God. I find so much comfort in that, that this is the kind of God we serve. He's gracious. Now look at some other words that Jesus uses here. Look at the phrase, your Father. He says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus does not say it's your employer's good pleasure, it's your slave master's good pleasure, it's your master's good pleasure, it's your king's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He chooses every word in this sentence to help us see the graciousness of God. So he calls God your Father. Your Father. Now, not all of us have had fathers who patterned their lives after God. I get that. Not all of us hear the word Father and we have warm, comfy, good feelings. I know that. And so the word Father may not be full of peace the way that Jesus means it to be. So let me try and fill the word Father here with some of the meaning that Jesus intended for it to have when he said it. If you look at the parable of the prodigal son, we just studied it in our Wednesday night class, but I want to show you a snippet of this parable, and it'll help you feel the full weight of what your father is like. So you know the story, basically. The younger son just goes through, he burns through his inheritance, basically tells his father, I wish you were dead, and then he leaves, he squanders his inheritance. He realizes that just being a servant back at his father's home would be much better than what the situation that he's in. And then you start in verse 20. So he got up, went to his father. Now watch this. This is the character of the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I want you to focus in on these words. He ran to his son, and then he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Jesus wants you to understand that God does not begrudge his children coming into their inheritance. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember, grace is about a gift. That's the idea behind this word. It is a gift that your Father actually can't wait to give you. He pursues you to give it to you. He's excited to give it to you. He runs towards you to give you this gift. You know, Christmas morning is coming up soon, and if you're like Amanda and I, especially if you have small children, like, you can't wait to give your kids gifts. I thought Christmas was exciting when I was a kid. Now that I have small children that are still in that fun age, I can't wait for Christmas morning. And so we save and we plan, and you know, we get all this together. Plus, we get excited to see what Santa Claus brought for them, because Santa Claus still brings gifts at our house. I don't know if he does at y'all's, but he does at ours. And I think we get way more joy out of them getting gifts than they get the gifts themselves. You with me? I think we get way more joy out of Christmas morning. Your Father can't wait to give you the gift of eternal life. Like, it brings him so much joy. In fact, he's so ready to give it to you that he's already giving you glimpses of it. He's already giving you glimpses of it through Jesus Christ and through the church and through his Spirit. You can already taste it, like we talked about this morning. You can already see it. That mystery that was hidden for so long, he's revealing to us. We see dimly through a mirror, but one day we will see face to face. He can't wait. That's what grace is. It's a gift, and he's so anxious to give it to you. God's grace, his kingdom that will be revealed to you when you are known fully and when you fully know. He's been preparing it for you since the foundation of the world. He's preparing a gift for you. He's been planning for this morning. He's waiting to give it to you. He can't wait for you to wake up and see what he has for you. And one morning you'll walk into the living room and just be in awe of its glory and be in awe of his graciousness. And I guarantee you that when the Father says to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, as big as your smile is on that day, the Father's will be bigger. I guarantee you, because it's his good pleasure. He is your Father. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is the true nature of a Father and the true nature of grace. Here's another word that Jesus gives us: give. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus does not say he'll trade you, he'll barter with you, he'll sell you the kingdom. He says it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to you, just to offer it over to you. Remember, charis is about a gift. God is a mountain spring, not a watering trough. He's a mountain spring. Jesus illustrates this perfectly in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. The grace of God is a spring that wells up to eternal life. It's never ending. It's always flowing. And therefore, he delights to overflow to you. He delights in giving, 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 giving. It's what brings him joy. It's grace upon grace. The gospel is that God does not need a bunch of people carrying buckets or an army of people pumping water. God wants drinkers. God wants you to fill yourself with his grace and fill yourself with his love. People who will get down on their faces and satisfy their thirst in his love and in his grace. He gives the kingdom. It cannot be bought or bartered for or earned in any way. He gives it. There's only one way to have it, and it's the easiest way of all, the gospel way. It's highlighted in Luke 18, verse 17. It says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You ever watch kids rip into gifts? Again, Christmas morning is coming up soon. You ever watch kids just rip into gifts? They don't hold back their excitement, do they? There's just, it's all out. And they are not worried, like, about what's in there. They're confident in that you got them something good. And they know that, and they're excited about it. And they know they can't wait to see what's inside that package. God is not stingy. God is not a Scrooge. He's not tight-fisted. He is liberal in his giving and generous and bountiful. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here's another word Jesus chooses carefully. The word flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Look how Jesus is just piling up the metaphors in this one phrase. God is our Father, and since he gives us a kingdom, he must be a king, and since we are his flock, he must be a shepherd. Jesus is careful to choose every word he can to highlight what grace is. We are his flock. Well, what does that mean? What should we take from that? Well, it means Psalm 23, if you're familiar with that psalm. It means that we should remember that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep because he has to. No, he doesn't have to. The Father did not begrudge the gift of the Son, and the Son did not begrudge the gift of his life. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He laid it down by his own will because we are his flock. It's the shepherd's good pleasure to give the flock the kingdom of God. Another word, little. Why does he say little flock? Well, it has two effects, in my opinion. First, it's a term of affection and care. If I say to my family, when they're in danger, you know, if I were to say, don't be afraid, little family, I'm probably going to get some, you know, smart, sarcastic remark from my daughter and be like, Dad, don't call us little, you know, something like that. She's going to be like, quit being silly, and can you be serious for 5 seconds? But if I were to say to my family, don't be afraid, little family, what I mean is, if you're in danger, that you are small and weak, but as your father, as the man of the house, I'm going to use my power to protect you. I'm going to use all the strength that I have to care for you. You know why? Because you're precious to me. Come here, little family. Gather around Dad. Gather around the strongest one in the family. I assume Amanda's been lifting weights, but I will protect you. That's the idea here. It also implies that God's goodness to us is not dependent upon our greatness, right? God's goodness to us and God's grace towards us is not dependent upon us being big and strong and great. We are a little flock, little in size, little in strength, little in wisdom, little in righteousness, even little in love. And yet it's still his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If God's goodness to us depended upon our greatness, we would be in trouble. But that's the point. It doesn't. And so we aren't. And then the final word I want to look at this evening is the word kingdom. There might be one little foothold left for the feeling that God is begrudging or God is angry with you. And you may not truly believe that God is truly gracious. Someone might say, okay, I get it. God is our Father. He enjoys giving. He treats us the way a good shepherd treats his flock. He has affection towards us in our smallness. Drew, I get it. But what, after all, is he promising to give us? He doesn't promise money. He doesn't promise health. He doesn't promise fame. He doesn't promise comfort. But what he does promise to give his little flock, to prove once and for all that it is not only his good pleasure to give, but that it's his good pleasure to give big, to give in a massive way, that he is gracious. He promises to give the kingdom. And we could spend an hour and a half on the kingdom. But what does it mean to be given the kingdom? Well, it simply means that the omnipotent rule and authority of the King of the universe will be engaged forever and ever on behalf of the little flock of God. It means that God's rule and reign will surround you, and you will be in that. And not only that, you will reign with him. You will help be a steward of his creation. You are being given the kingdom. You are promised to sit at the banquet table with Christ. That's the gift that you're being given. Look at these verses in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 11 through 13. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then down at verse 11, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, so he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And it's the Father's good pleasure to give this to his little flock. "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May you rest in the grace of God your Father. May you know that you are given a gift beyond comparison to any joy or struggle that you may face in this age. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you have a need tonight, please come as we stand and sing.